We are then in 1 Timothy 4, and looking at the passage from verse 6, at the end of the chapter. It is addressed to Timothy, a young man nearly 2,000 years ago. It is addressed to him in his particular role as pastor among the church in Ephesus. Therefore, by extension, we could argue that it certainly has particular application to pastors, to those who are ministers, those who are elders, those who teach the Word of God and lead and serve the Church of God, which presumably means the rest of you can fall asleep now for the next half hour or so while I carry on. No, why not? Do you remember how in chapter 3 we were talking about elders and deacons? And one of the things we said about elders and deacons, there was a sense in which what was required of them was required of each of us. Remember what was said about elders? Here's an instance. They need to be above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not drunkards, not violent, not quarrelsome, not someone who loves money. And we said, well, which of us can say, well, I'm not an elder, those things don't apply to me. I'm allowed to be a violent, argumentative drunk because I'm not an elder. I don't need to be above reproach. I can be a total shame, you know, that you mention my name in the village and everybody cringes. No, that's no problem because I'm not an elder. No, of course not. The elders are examples to the church. They are to be, if you like, Christians par excellence. They're to set the pattern, but each of us is to follow hard after it. And so as we look at the instructions that are given to Timothy, yes, there is a sense in which they are particular to him and his role. But actually, each of us ought to look at these and ought to be shaped and ought to aspire to them. And it's following on from the verses there, verse 1 to 5 that we looked at a fortnight ago. You remember there was the Spirit expressly said, explicitly stated, the Holy Spirit had warned of this coming problem. And the great danger, the awful error that they were being warned about, you remember who it was? It was that some people were saying you oughtn't to get married or enjoy eating. And we scratched our heads a bit and tried to work out what that was about. And we concluded, what was the issue here? It was about denying the wholeness with which God has made us, body and soul. And a kind of a dualism that says the bodies and physical things are irrelevant and only spiritual things matter. And Paul's counter to that, Paul's answer, was, you remember, to go back and say that it is God who has created and he's made it good. And therefore we're to receive what he has made with thanks. So that's where we're coming from, because as he begins verse 6, Paul says, if you point these things, those things we've just been talking about, if you point these things out to them. Have you ever been to a nice restaurant? After you've had the meal, they come around with they have the dessert trolley, don't they? In this place, they don't do that anymore, but they say, yeah, dessert trolley's free there. And you know what the waiter does? He points to each of the things. Look at this. Oh, that's... And now look at this. Oh. And then they lift the lid off, and there underneath, whoa, look at that. There is to be a kind of wonder, a kind of a delight, a kind of excitement in what is being unwrapped for us. And Timothy, then, to be like that, pointing it out to them, showing it to them. And we learn that this, as a good servant of Christ, we remember the parable, don't we, where Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. What praise that is. At the end of our lives, to be told by God, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, to be a good and faithful servant is to do this. to point out the glories of what God has done, the delights, the wonder. And Timothy is to be nourished, we're told, or brought up, built up in the truths of the faith. There's a kind of picture of eating there, of food. And you had lunch today, I presume. Everybody had lunch, good. If you, well, you have food, what? You sit down. And, well, hope you admire it on the plate in front of you. You're not in such a rush to dive into it. You pause for a moment. Are you one of these people who shovels it all together, or you're a kind of neat dissector of your dinner? And you then take a forkful. Are you someone who chews it over carefully, or someone who bites your food, bolts your food? You see, at some point, whether you are a careful, delicate, precise eater, or someone who shovels it in, at some point it will end up digested in your stomach, assimilated, taken in, absorbed. That is what we are to do if we are to be nourished on the truths of the faith. To take it in. To be fed by it. Built up by it. Energy, life, strength, sustenance comes from your food. Is Timothy being told? Gee, life, strength, sustenance is to come from the truths of and the good teaching you have followed. By contrast, have nothing to do with good godlessness and old wives' tales. Forget junk food. Eat the good stuff. And there's an element of training here, I suppose. For those of you who are taking notes on one heading, we're well into our first heading here, which is train. If you are training, did you see, what's his name? Andy, go on, help me out. Vidney triathlete? Lewis, thank you. There he was. A week ago, they had this. He arrived back from the Paralympics, and they had this parade around Lydney. No one from Lydney had ever won a gold medal before, and so there's great delight in that. Well, I bumped into the chap down in the bike shop in Lydney. He's dedicated. He's a devoted athlete to train like he does. Well, it really takes two parts. You've got to take care of your diet, and you've got to do some exercise, and. You and I maybe don't aspire to be Olympic or Paralympic triathletes. But we know that if we wanted to be fitter, if we wanted to train ourselves, we would need to do that. We'd have to control what we ate. And we'd have to exercise. Well, here, Timothy's told, control what you eat. Nourish yourself on the truths of the faith and reject junk food. I don't suppose you'd see Andy Lewis in McDonald's. You reject these things, you nourish yourself on this stuff. But it goes on, it's not enough just to eat carefully if you want to win that Olympic gold. Tony won't mind me saying, he came to lunch with Iran. He was very careful the way he was eating, I saw. He was very measured and disciplined in his food. He's not ready for the Olympics. He's not, just the food on his own is enough. He's got to train himself, discipline himself. Train yourself, Timothy is told, to be godly. Exercise for godliness. What is this godliness that isn't spoken of? I mean, to be godly. I mean, you can't be like God, can you? Infinite, eternal. All-knowing, all-powerful, filling all of space for all of time with every part of your being. No, you're just never going to do that. So what does it mean to be godly, to be, to reflect something of God? Well, one of the commentators describes it in this way. It is the mingled fear and love which together constitute the piety man towards God. That mixing of reverence, awe, fear, and delight, joy, love, that together form godliness. It is not enough just to be excited about the idea of God. There is that call to reverence, to obedience. But neither is it enough to be some kind of cringing, terrified, vaguely hoping that you could somehow please God by your actions. It needs to be a delight in Him, a love towards Him. And so this mingled fear and love that constitutes godliness. And we're to exercise, we're told, or train ourselves. It's the language of the gym. It's quite literally the language of the gym. Gym is derived from a Greek word, and that's the word that's being used here. How can you train or exercise yourselves to be godly? Well, it's tied up just like it was in the nourishment. It's in His Word. That sense of exercising yourself in His Word. And if you know anybody who's a kind of athlete, you know anybody who trains, who exercises in this serious way, it's disciplined, it's diligent. I don't suppose, I might look at them and think, oh, it doesn't look very nice. I'm not going out on a bike ride. I'm not going to go out for my constitutional walk. It's a bit cold to go for a swim today. No, I might do that. You might do that. I don't suppose gold medal winning triathletes, well, they might feel like that, but they do it anyway, don't they? And there they are every day. They're up at 2:30 the swimming, followed by the run, followed by the bike ride. There's discipline, there's dedication, there's a seriousness about it. Hard. Those wet and cold and grey February mornings. But they persevere in it. Now there is a delight in it too. There is, I'm sure, a joy in doing that, a satisfaction in it. But don't miss this, it's hard work. We are called to exercise ourselves, to train ourselves to be godly. It requires this discipline, this dedication, this diligence. Well, why? Why should I bother? So you can get a gold medal and everyone from Lydney can come and wave at you as you go past an open top bus. Do you know what? I mean, not, please, those of you from Lydney, don't be offended when I say this, but that's not actually up to much, is it? Not really in the grand scheme of things. Physical training is of some value. Paul says, we are body and soul. He's already told us that. He's already spoken about the importance of the physical body and creation. We're not to neglect our bodies. Physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. You see, however diligent you are about your eating, however hard you exercise and train, think back to when you were in school and the PE teacher points at you and he tells you you're doing the hurdles or the cross-country run or whatever it is. And maybe you were a bit like me and you know, but you could do it, couldn't you? I mean, there was a time when you were 13 when you could run 110 metres and jump over things along the way. If I said after the service this evening we'll go up to the school, yeah, because there's no one there, there'd be no problem. We can lay out some hurdles. You'd like a go. You know what would happen. You would fall flat on your face. Why? Because this body doesn't do what it used to do, does it? I am 41. Some of you are a little older. You know your bodies don't do the things they used to do. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. It holds promise both for the present life, when your body fades and wastes away and doesn't do the things you know it used to do. But it holds value for the life to come, for eternity, because this can't ever be taken from you. And that, Paul says, is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Do you remember that phrase? You've checked it out a couple of times as we've gone through. It's his kind of marker, this wake up, pay attention, make sure you get this. Godliness has value for now and for eternity. There is a life to come. Understand this, friends. This is not all there is. And this life, however long you live, I don't know how long you're hoping to live to. Anyone hoping to get to 90? 100? I heard a lady, but there was a lady here last week, wasn't she? Did you speak to the lady who was here last week? She was 97. No. 99. Well, that's wonderful. 100, you know. Maybe you've got your eyes on 100. I don't want to go to 110, but suppose you did. That's great. What is, those of you who are good at maths, what is 110 out of infinity? What is it? It is vanishingly small. It is less than nothing. However long you live for, it really doesn't count. Except, what do you do with it? How does it prepare you for eternity? How are you investing the 41, 62, 80 years that you have been given? There is a life to come. Are you ready for it? Spend your time, your energy now getting ready for it. Paul says, train, control what you eat, exercise, get ready. This is a trustworthy saying, because this has eternal value, he's saying. So, train. And the next instruction he gives to Timothy is he tells him to live. He talks about his life. We've put our hope, he says, in the living God. Isn't that a wonderful thing, to put your hope in the living God? Do you put your hope in the living God? Is that your hope for eternity? There is a living God. But he goes on to tell them this. Command them, teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, when you're in different circles, there are all sorts of reasons why certain people get kind of pushed to the fringe. They get discounted. Timothy's a young guy, like probably in his 30s. I can say that because I'm 41. He's a young guy, and he's in a society, a setting where authority comes with age. So there's a danger that people will kind of dismiss him. And Paul says, well, don't that happen. There are all sorts of reasons people dismiss people. Timothy might say, I'm too young. You might be saying to yourself, well, I'm too old for anyone to take me very seriously. This person might say, well, I'm quite well-to-do. I'm quite affluent. Maybe people won't take me seriously because they think I'm too well off. And this man says, well, actually, I'm too poor and people don't take me seriously because of my lack of anything. This man seems to be, he's all education and highfalutin and nobody seems, people don't seem to listen to him. This man, well, he's uneducated and he says, well, no one seems to take me seriously because I've not been properly taught. People dismissed because they're black or because they're white or because they're Welsh or they're English. And Paul's response to you, if you were saying, look, no one will take me seriously because I am. Don't let them look down on you because you are, but set an example. Counter people's inclination to look down on you by being someone to whom they must look up in this area. Set an example. And you see the fullness of that. Set an example in your speech, in your life, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. He's called to train himself, to devote himself to godliness. He's called to live a life that is an example. He's called to work. He's told certain things he's to do, to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching. And to devote yourself sounds quite serious, doesn't it? Sounds like quite hard work, devoting yourself to something. Don't just dabble in it, Timothy. This is what you're for. This is your task. Take it seriously. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Devote yourself to them. Again, it sounds quite hard work, doesn't it? Back to the image of the athlete. Dedicated. Every decision made on the basis of, does this make me faster? Will you stop for a cup of coffee and a donut? Is this going to make me faster? There's the breakfast laid out before him. Does he come down to the continental and the cereal and the muesli and the fruit, or is he going full English? Is this going to make me faster? Time to go out and train. Do I do one more lap of the track, or do I nip off home and have an early? Which is going to make me? Do you see the single-mindedness there? Same single-mindedness. Devote yourself. Be diligent about this. Take it seriously. Do it so that everyone could see your progress. Everyone else is looking, Timothy. But verse 16, watch your own life and doctrine. Do you see there's other people that watch it? How about you need to be watching too? We're not doing it to please that. We're doing it to please him. He is the object of our effort. Godliness is about knowing God, isn't it? That mingled fear and love. But notice this, watch your life and doctrine closely. We are, by nature, creatures who tend to one extreme or another. In all of life, we're imbalanced. And there's a call here to watch your life. And there are some people who are really good at watching their life, their motives of their heart, examining their behavior, taking seriously their Christian walk, their relationship with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe not so serious about doctrine. I mean, doctrine, let's be honest, for some people it's a little bit of a dirty word, isn't it? Not doctrine. That's off on one again. And there are other people, and they love doctrine. They love to sit down with big fat books that outline everything in propositions 1A sub point 1, 1A sub point 2, and precisely to think through and to kind of orchestrate in their head and to list doctrine, the things that are true, the things that the Bible teaches about God. And you, if you were honest, know which one of those two extremes you tend towards. Or which one of those you wake up in the morning and are more likely to think about. And Timothy is told, watch both of them. You don't get to choose. Do you see this? As a Christian, that is to say, someone who is a follower of Christ, someone who is conscious that he is our Savior. Those of us who have put our hope in the living God. Those of us who are training ourselves for godliness. This is what we're told to watch. Two things here. As we come towards the end of the passage. Your life and your doctrine. What you do. And what you think. What you feel. And what you know. And watch both of them. It isn't enough to say, well, I'm not really into kind of books and reading. I just want to get on and worship God. It isn't enough to say, well, it's important that we understand this without understanding that understanding it will shape us. Watch your life and your doctrine. Don't try and separate out the two. The chapter began with some people who were separating, falsely separating body and soul, body and spirit, spiritual and physical. A chapter ends with a warning against this. Dividing two things that belong together. Watch your life and your doctrine. Both and. Persevere in them. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That phrase, to save, salvation, came back in verse 10. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be saved? Because we've gone our own way. And because we've chased our own ambitions and our own desires. Ignoring the God who has created us and calls us to himself. And so because of that we've rebelled against him. Because of that we're under judgment. We have made ourselves his enemies. I don't know if I've upset any of you. Apologies if I've upset you. I don't think I've ever made myself your enemy. mean, not afterwards, we'll have a chat, all right, we can sort this out. But do you see this? You might not think you might have the occasional niggle with somebody, but with God, you have made yourself his enemy. Why? Well, he's the king. He is sovereign. He rules. And you've thumbed your nose at him and gone your own way. Said, in the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Now then, that's rebellion. So we bring on ourselves the anger of that is what we need to be saved from. How can we be saved? Well, we are told here. We've put our hope in the living God. That he is the one who saves us. It's not that he somehow makes a way whereby you can save yourself. Saves people. That we were enemies of God, and we were under his judgment, and we deserve punishment. But that God sent his own son, born as a baby, Jesus, who lived a life of perfect obedience, lived a life that you and I never did, and who was killed on a cross, executed like a criminal. The punishment for sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so he pays the price that you can't pay. He takes the penalty you can't pay. You get counted with the thing that you never had, perfect righteousness. A good life counted to your account. Jesus raised again. It's a sign that what his work is complete and what he's done has been accepted by his Father. And that we, by simple faith in him, putting our hope in him, can be saved. Persevere in these things. Cling on in them. Press on. In doing so, you'll be saved, both you and your hearers. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the salvation there is in Jesus. We thank you for these truths that we are told to nourish ourselves on. We thank you for the truth about the life to come. And that we can be the call to train ourselves for it, to exercise ourselves to being godly. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in us, that we would not just know things about you, but that we would know you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that these your people here would be men and women that others look at and see the stamp of authenticity on their lives because you're at work. And I pray to these things in Jesus' name.